Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week. And again, we count it our real privilege to have you follow along in our Bible studies. And again, we always, we never want to overlook and those that write us. We appreciate very much, and those that write us and tell us that, you know, we listen to the broadcast every week. We really enjoy it, and we're praying for you. Because we know that there are a lot of religions that when you preach from the Bible like this, you expose a lot of false teaching. And those people are not really happy with that, they have thrown a lot of traditions on people for years upon years upon years. And people begin to think this is part of the Bible, and yet they never look in their Bible. And when we teach the Bible, and you bring out these things that are not in the Bible yet practiced by some organizations, then it becomes a real shock to people. And they either do one or two things. They're either going to get mad and, oh, we haven't heard that. We've been raised in this and so forth. Or they'll look in their Bible and get mad at the church because the church has lied to them in some of these areas. So we're going to continue now in our Bible study here over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in the last part here has to do here with verses 11 on down to verse 23, has to do with our Christian life. And it comes down to one very, very basic thing. In verse 11, we read, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." To be dead unto sin, as we have said previously, literally means when someone puts in your ear or entices you to sin, let it fall on dead ears, turn around, walk away, get away, and don't get around that person anymore, because they're going to ruin your Christian life. You will become who you associate with. And then we went on back last week, and we went to Galatians chapter 5, where it also speaks about the yielding to the Holy Spirit, which is in every believer, or the yielding to the old flesh, which every believer still has even after they're saved. And he says down here in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk means controlled by, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what God says, and the Holy Spirit will always lead you according to the Word of God that God has had written. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot," remember we studied that word cannot, not in the absolute sense, it should be translated, "so that you should not or would not do the things that you would." Then we find out as we continue on, here is the great battle, and here's what God wants you and I as a Christian not to do. Notice in Ephesians, right on over from Galatians there, in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 4, in verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have it until you die. But we find out here, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And it grieves the Holy Spirit within you. That's Christ living within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit wants you to do things the way God wants you to do them and to live your life the way the Lord wants you to live your life, and you refuse to do that, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And we come on down, and let's go here over here in verse 17 of the fifth chapter. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And the only way you can do that is not by visions and dreams. There are no visions and dreams given by the Lord to anyone today. With the ending of the book of Revelation, you have the completed Word of God. There's no reason that God would ever give you a dream. A man brought me over a tape here just some time back, and he had taped it off of one of the satellite stations there where they have a lot of different Christian messages and preachers and churches, so-called. And this woman was on there, and he taped it off of there, and she was talking about how that Jesus Christ appeared to her one night and got her right up out of bed and appeared to her, and it was so beautiful, and she could not resist at all to do the Lord's will, so they started a church and so forth. Well, the only problem with that is what this woman had was a satanic dream. The Lord Jesus does not appear to you in dreams and visions today. Why? Because, number one, he's given you what he wants you to do in his word from Genesis to Revelation. Now, if anybody would have been there, of course, they never have anybody there that has any kind of brains at all. We just buy all of this stuff, or some people do. But they would have asked her, we've dreamed too, and sometimes we'll dream about some of the old school buddies or people we know or one thing or another, and we dream them. We know them because we have met them before. We know what they look like. So when we have a dream about them or with them or whatever it is, it's because we have seen them previously and we know what they look like. We know what their name is. Satan is the greatest imitator of Jesus Christ that there is. So if someone would have asked this lady, of course, they wouldn't permit that, of course, on this television broadcast. But if it should have been permitted, which they wouldn't, ma'am, what did Jesus Christ look like? Well, most people that I have asked that, who have told me they have had a dream, I've not met too many, but I've had a dream and Jesus appeared unto me, they almost exclusively describe him as the picture that you see on your wall of Jesus with the long hair painted by Warner Selman. And that's the man that painted. That's the most popular picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that I know of today, all over. And but we do know that isn't a picture of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ never had long hair. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, the Word of God tells us, "Doeth not even nature itself teach us that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?" No, the Romans didn't have the long hair. Christ did not have long hair, as you see clear down on his shoulders, or the pictures you see in some of the movies that Hollywood puts out. None whatsoever. But we find out that nobody would ask this woman that whatsoever. In fact, if you go to the book of Job, chapter 4, you'll find out that Eliphaz, one of Job's buddies, had a dream one night. And when you continue the story and you read all of it all the way through the book of Job, you'll find out he related to Job what appeared to him in the dream and what he thought was the Lord appearing unto him. It was no more than a satanic counterfeit. And you find out that later on God rebuked Eliphaz for all of these things that he had so-called seen in the dream that were not of the Lord whatsoever. No, there are no visions and dreams today. We have enough to do to practice what God's given us in the Word of God here from Genesis to Revelation. But let's go on down. "Whereby be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Wherever you find filled, you'll find it means controlled by. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go on down, and it basically comes down to this. When you're a Christian, you have the old nature that continually wants to have its own way. Now, if you didn't get saved till maybe you were 35 or 40 years old, the old nature controlled your life clear up for some 30-some years. And he's not going to give up. He still wants to control you. He wants you to fulfill the lust. In other words, anything you want to do, do it. Doesn't make any difference what. But now the Holy Spirit, which is in you, wants to control your life also. So there's quite a battle going on, and it depends on which one you yield to as to which one is going to make your life fruitful, it's going to bring the blessings of God upon your life, or whether you're going to allow the old nature to ruin your life and make you a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on down. He says in verse 14, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." Now, you say not under the law. Do you have to have a law that tells you that it's wrong to steal? Do you have to have a law that tells you it's wrong to commit adultery? Do you have to have a law that tells you it's wrong to hit somebody or something like that? No, you don't have to have a law. That you're not under that kind of a law, although the Lord has put that in the Bible. But you're not under the Old Testament law where it had a severe penalty for that. So, shall we sin because we're not under the Old Testament law? No. No, not whatsoever. In fact, we're under the law of grace to where you know better than that. In other words, James tells us, if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God give you, you have a conscience and a sensibility of knowing right from wrong. If you don't, then you shouldn't be free in society. I mean, you're a danger to everybody. But Yes, God gave you that sense to know that, even in the human frame, in the human nature. And along with the Holy Spirit now that's going to convict you, yes, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to spread rumors, it's wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to drink, it's wrong to do these things. Absolutely. Sure. And so if you know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, God forbid that we should do that. Now, notice in verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, when it says sin unto death, there are two deaths that are spoken about. First of all, now we're talking about a Christian here now, so we're not talking about the second death. And that is a death within itself, but the second death is only for the lost who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And of course, the first death is physical death to them, to the lost. The second death is separation from God in a place called hell, the lake of fire, for all time and eternity. Well, that's not what this death is talking about. It's talking about the death, sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. This death is pertaining to a Christian. So it's pertaining to, number one, it can be physical death because you can sin unto death. You can sin to where God gets fed up with it and says, all right, that's it. I've given you chance after chance after chance. You will not yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you down here any longer to make a disgrace out of me. And God will go ahead and some many times prematurely take a Christian on home because they will not yield and do what God wants them to do. He did that in Corinth to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, many of you are weak, sickly, and dead because you would not judge in yourselves. Now, these were Christians, but they absolutely refused to obey the Holy Spirit and do what God wanted them to do. So he said, I've struck some of you down. Many of you are weak, and many of you, physical weakness, sickly. Many of you are just downright sick, and many of you are dead. And so God said, I've taken some of you home prematurely because of the wicked lives that you're leading. After you are a Christian, you refuse the Holy Spirit, you quench the Holy Spirit, you would not walk in or be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And God said, I've just had enough of that, boom, and he just take you on home. So that's physical death. There is also, to the Christian, a spiritual death. Now, we're not talking about the spiritual death of being lost. We're talking about spiritually dead because you're yielding to the old nature and there's nothing spiritual in your life. The only thing spiritual in you is the Holy Spirit, but nobody would know it because you will not yield to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Therefore, a person looks at you and says, how in the world can this person be a Christian? Look how they're acting. Look what they're doing. And man, don't tell me there. And people label you as being a hypocrite. So you're spiritually dead. Not as far as going to hell, but as far as having any spirituality in your life whatsoever, because you don't have any, because you've yielded yourself just to the pleasures of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You have not disciplined yourself, you've not listened to the Holy Spirit, and so on and so forth. You don't go to church anymore, or anything like that. And I just want to say this, when you quit church, you're beginning on the downhill road, therefore, to destroying your life, because you're not getting the teaching of the Bible. You don't want to hear God's word. And most people, when they quit coming to church, they'll always blame the preacher. That's usually what they do. Oh, I don't get anything out of the messages. I don't. What the real problem is, when you boil it down, is I'm living in a manner, in a way that God doesn't want me to live. And I'm tired of being convicted when I go to church because the preacher is preaching the Bible, the Holy Spirit's taking the Word of God, applying it to my life, and I'm very uncomfortable in church. Well, you're in a good church then if you find a preacher who's preaching the Bible. The point is, you don't want to hear it because it convicts you, so you've got to find some reason why you don't go to church. Now, the point is, I've talked to people like that, and I would say to them, you know, we haven't seen you in church for a while. Well, one thing or another, one excuse after another. So I ask them, and if it's the preacher's fault and not their fault, then they should be going to another church. I ask them, well, where are you going to church now? Well, we don't go to church. Well, if you don't go to church anywhere, then it's because you're living the way God doesn't want you to live, and you're embarrassed when you come to church. You want to have your own way in your life. You don't want anything to do. You have quenched the Holy Spirit of God, and you don't want to hear from God. You don't want to hear the Word of God preached, and therefore, you don't want to be in church because you're very uncomfortable in church. Yet other people who are serving the Lord are not uncomfortable in church at all. They're very happy to come to church, and they enjoy the messages, they enjoy the teaching of the Word of God, because they're living the way that God wants them to live and the way the Lord wants them to live. But like one man said, he said, you know, there was an old man that never attended church before. Now, sometimes it is the church's fault, but this old man never attended church, and one day the church got on fire. And there, lo and behold, with everybody else, here was the old man throwing water on the church that was on fire. So after the fire had been extinguished, the minister went over to him and said, you know, this is the first time I've seen you in church. You know, what's the matter? Well, the old man replied, and he said, and this is the first time I've ever seen this church on fire, you know. So maybe he had a good point. I don't know, you know. But anyway, that's no excuse. If the church is not preaching the Bible, you need to get out of it and get into a good Bible-teaching church where you can hear the Word of God, where you will believe the Word of God, have faith in the Word of God, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on down. It says, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that former doctrine which was delivered unto you. That former doctrine was, very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life. So that former doctrine to begin with was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You have all of your sins forgiven. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, the Word of God tells us, he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So, we thank God that he loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. Then we come on down, and in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. The flesh is weak. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness, so that you can have a pure life, you can have a clean life, you can serve the Lord and really enjoy living. You know, I know how many Christians down through the years I've talked to that have quit coming to church, and one thing, you talk to them later, and then they get started back to church, said, you know, the last year or so has been the most empty part of my life. Notice what it says on down. It says in verse 20, for when we were the servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. How true that was, and how true that is. In verse 21, what fruit had ye in those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? Now, you know, I remember years ago, a friend of mine and was down in Ohio, and anyway, he had amassed quite a wealth. He had a beautiful home. He had a wonderful family, and he owned many, many things. And he owned a large, great big campground, a lot of big picnic tables, a nice little creek running down through it. And connected with that was a very large swimming pool. And this was a public pool. You would pay to go into to a camp or to picnic, and you could swim in the pool. Large, great big concession stand. And right next to that, he had an outside drive-in theater. Now, that's when they were popular back in those days. And you'd come, park your car, hook the speaker up, and watch these great big outside screens and so forth. And that was very popular then. He owned all of that. He also had a very large gravel business. He owned a lot of land, a lot of gravel, and sold a lot of that, made a lot of money doing that, and so forth. He was in just his early 50s. And we heard he went into the hospital, and I went up to see him. And it was such a, I never will forget what this man told me. And because I went up to see him, I didn't know if he was saved or lost. And I asked him, I said, you know, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you have a home in heaven when we leave this earth? And he looked right up and right straight to me, and he said, Max, he said, I've been a Christian ever since I was a teenager. I trusted Jesus Christ at a youth group. And he said, I know I'm going to heaven. He said, I want to tell you something. He said, I'm not going to get out of this hospital. I know that. He said, I'm here till I die. He said, for 32 years, I have promised the Lord every year, next year, Lord, next year, I'm going to serve you. next year I'm going to sell what I've got here, and I'm going to serve you and put you first, and I want a part of leading people to Christ and so forth like that. Well, we find out that that never happened. And, you know, it reminds me, I prayed with him before I left. I felt so sorry for him. Had a beautiful wife, had a wonderful family. He had everything money could buy and plenty of money in the bank. But he kept putting off serving the Lord, putting off serving the Lord. And just a man in his early 50s, and here just a very short time later, he died. He looked at me and he said, "You know, I wasted my whole life, Max." He said, "I've been a Christian since I was a teenager, and I trusted Christ at a youth meeting, youth group." And he said, "You know, I felt the tug of the Lord for me to serve him, to serve him, to serve him, to serve him, and I kept putting him off. Dear Lord, just as soon as I get a little bit more, I'll serve you next year." And I've done that for 32 years. And it reminded me, if you go in your Bibles, and how sad the situation is, if you go in your Bibles, Christ describes this in chapter 11 of the book of Luke. We find out over here in chapter 11 here, if I've got the right chapter here, chapter 12. In chapter 12, there was a man came to the Lord Jesus, and he was interested only in money. Reminded me of this man an awful lot. In verse 13, here's what it says. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." You know, this wasn't exactly the same situation, but this man had a brother, and they were in this business together. "But Christ said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." You know, I've seen so many people just have money, 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 and are some of the most miserable people, unhappy people I've ever seen in my life. I've seen other people that, you know, they're just mediocre. You know, they have enough to pay the bills. They may have a little bit in the bank. I've seen others that don't have anything in the bank. And, you know, they're just making it from day to day, but they're happy people because they have the Lord. And that makes all the difference in the world. You can be so empty if you're a Christian and you've quenched the Holy Spirit. There's no life in you spiritually. Oh, yes, the Holy Spirit there, he's alive. But we're talking about being spiritually dead now. Nobody can see any spiritual life in you from the outside. Now notice what he said. "And he spake a parable unto him, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself," Christ said, this is what he's thinking about, "saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" In other words, I've got so much, many things coming up with crops and everything. What in the world am I going to do with them? "And he said, This will I do." So he reasoned within himself. He said, "I'm going to tear down my old barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns. And there will I bestow all of my fruits and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul," in other words, he's talking to himself now, "Hey, soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Now take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry." Now this is what he reasoned himself. "I've done all of this. I got all this money in the bank. I've got my barns. I built bigger barns. I tore down my old barns. I got them all filled with everything. For many, many years, I don't have to worry. Now I can go out and I can just live it up. I can eat and I can drink and I can be merry." But notice what God says in verse 20, and how sad this is. Been many a person experienced this. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." How sad that is. You may know somebody like that. But the Lord tells us, about the time you've wasted all of your life on yourself and you haven't used any of your life I've given you for my glory. Remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord said, "I'm he that liveth, and I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of, number one, the position, hell, and number two, the position, and of death." No, your life is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God says, you know, "I've had enough. I've had enough of your rebellion," sometimes you may get killed in a car wreck. You say, is God responsible for that? Oh, yes. Yes, many times he is. Not always. But yes, he can take your life. He can take it with a stroke. He can take it with a heart attack. He can take it with whatever it might be. Oh, yes, he surely can. But the safest position you can ever be and have the fullness of life is the fact that you put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ after that you're saved now, after that you're saved. And the Lord wants you to do that. And you know, it's a very interesting thing. If we go back in Psalms, I think we have a second just to bring this verse in here. But if we go back to Psalms here in chapter 34, in Psalms chapter 34, I've got the right one here. Psalms chapter 35. You know, it's an interesting thing because this man was going to tear down his barns and build all these things. You know what? I'll tell you this. In Psalms 35, in verse 27, let me read you what God's will is for you. He could have given this man all of that, and still he could have went on and lived, and he wouldn't have had to die. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure. Get this now. The Lord has pleasure in the prosperity of his saints. You know what? God will give you whatever you need. He'll supply your needs. Just put him first. And that's what he wants us to do. What fruit had you in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But we find out here in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Well, I see our time is gone. The most important thing is, this is speaking of Christians, but if you're not a Christian, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then let me just say this. Your baptism isn't going to save you. Your preacher can't forgive your sins, even though he's got the pride enough to get up and think he can and tell you that and hope you believe it. Only Jesus Christ can forgive your sins. We hope you'll put your trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he promised that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life. We'd like for you to visit our website. It is www.heritagebbc.com. On our archives, we have many questions and answers, maybe some you've asked and wondered about. We hope you'll take time to visit it. We also hope you'll take time to write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Keep looking up. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come.